Reading from Matthew chapter 12. Verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And then Luke chapter 11. Verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall. Luke 11:29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here.
Just the First Kings, I think, would be sufficient to do it for the background.
First Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels of their spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, whose the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices of very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. And the navy also of Harem, that brought gold from Ophir, brought it from Ophir great plenty of almond trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almond trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house harps, also psalteries for singing to the singers. There came no such almon trees, nor were there seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, and her servants, she and her servants.
I think it might be best, David, if we just read the remainder of the scriptures now, and then we can continue right through. Mark 10, 38 to 42.
Luke 10.
Sorry, Luke 10, yes. Luke 10, that's right.
Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.
And rather than John 11, could we read Mark 14, 3 to 9?
Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, Why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath brought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good to them. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for her, a memorial of her.
And John 12, 1 to 9.
John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead.
And just one verse in John 11, verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, Luke chapter 11 is 57 verses, and I think we might be hard-pressed to cover it, but what is in my mind is that the Queen of Sheba, hearing of the wisdom of Solomon, and coming to visit him, having to acknowledge that the half had not been told, having all her questions answered so that there was no more spirit left in her, entire satisfaction, entire absorption with Solomon and listening to the answers to his questions. She found in him an object really that satisfied her heart at that time. She brought the gifts. Solomon gave him all that she wanted, besides the royal bounty. And I'm making a connection there with Mary. And the fact that, first of all, she was absorbed with Christ's word. She chose that good part. Martha had to have her service adjusted. She was initially covered with much serving. And then in the incident that is given in Mark, it's lengthier in Mark than in Matthew. They're both very similar accounts, and the one, of course, that we're familiar with in chapter 12. So, sitting, we might say, at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listening to his word leads in due course to worship. And a supreme act of worship, which I hope we'll have time to look at the character of that act. And as I said, Martha gets her service adjusted and she's serving very happily in John 12. And of course, there was that trauma that came into that household through the death of a much loved brother. Loved not just by his sisters, but by the Lord Jesus. And indeed, the Lord Jesus came in power to restore him to life. So it seems to have been a very precious spot, Bethany, to the Lord Jesus, and where he resorted to when he could, and where he received a welcome. He had a welcome in their hearts, all three, and he had a welcome in their home. And that's, on the simplest level, that's a lesson for us. Give the Lord a place in our heart. Give the Lord a place in our families, and to give the Lord a place in our homes, and consequently to be led on in the truth and to be blessed in our own souls. But the starting point really, and I hope you might see the connection between the satisfaction that the Queen of the South had with Solomon and the satisfaction that Mary had with the words of the Lord Jesus. It's only 13 verses in 1 Kings, and it's only another similar number of verses, 12 verses in the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles. And yet the Lord lifts that out of the Old Testament, a brief interlude. And yet this is something that he takes up to enhance his own glory. The emphasis is on the wisdom of Solomon, and yet he has to say a greater than Solomon is here. And I think we would have to think that in terms of the wisdom that is seen here, it would be knowledge. I take it that the glory. The glory of the greater than Solomon, greater in wisdom, the wonderful wisdom that the Lord Jesus has in dealing with moral questions, and indeed even answering his opponents and in every detail, surely he was the wisdom of God. So that's my starting point, really. There were two. The sign, there was no sign going to be given to them, only the sign of the prophet Jonas, and that was death, the death of the Lord Jesus, death and resurrection. But I think that what is emphasized with the Queen of the South coming to Solomon, was Solomon's wisdom. I know in Matthew, when it talks about the way the lilies are arrayed, it says Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. So that's the glory of Solomon, the glory of God's creation. Here's the wisdom that God gave to man. He asked Solomon to ask. He wished to be granted wisdom. And the wisdom of that man was very great. But think of the wisdom of Christ, the one who is the wisdom of God. The one who is that, the wisdom of God, even in a past eternity. And who, as we were studying yesterday, became man in order to make that good to us. So that's, I'd be glad to hear what others have to say about these things.
Solomon did hit at Queen of Sheba, is marked by one thing in verse 1 of chapter 10 of 1 Kings, and she heard. And in that sense, she is contrasted with the people to whom the Lord Jesus was speaking, who heard his words and refused them, especially the religious leaders. But also, she's a contrast to Jonah, who heard the word of the Lord and went in the opposite direction to the one he should have gone. But she is remarkable as a Gentile to have heard of the fame of Solomon and to come all that way in order to learn his wisdom, which you've been pointing out, Andrew. So that was some distance she had to come.
As a bit of a side remark, yesterday we saw that the angel said to the women, to Mary, that the Lord would rise on the third day according to the scriptures. And last night I was asked a question, and we didn't look into that in our reading. Where is that in the scriptures? Where does it say that the Lord would raise on the third day? And here we have an answer to that. It's the sign of Jonas. As in Matthew 12, verse 20, the Lord Jesus very clearly explains it, Matthew 12, verse 40, even as Jonas was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, thus shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights.
Just to continue what Brother Simon said about the Queen, We know the principle, I think it's in Luke 12, that we are responsible to the light we have. And she was not only responsible, she answered to the light she had. Someone, maybe more people, told her about Solomon, but that did not leave her insensible to what she heard. And I was thinking about the wise men in Matthew, the same thing. They had a certain light. They were preoccupied with heaven. They saw that star, and that created an answer in their heart.
Yes.
We see this that there is that verse in the book of Acts where it says that whoever fears God in any nation, God will receive him. So as soon as she answered to the light she had initially, she received more. Because we can see in verse 1 that she had questions. Her soul was thirsty.
Yeah.
And she answered to that, and she was not disappointed. She confesses that. And I think she is also an encouragement for us, or a model, in the fact that maybe we received much more than she did. And the question is, how is our heart responsive to what we have received?
It's a good thing, would you say, to have an inquisitive heart. And I say heart because I think it was more than purely an intellectual mm-hmm. thing, wasn't there? There was some engagement.
What you found in Solomon, of course, there was Solomon's wisdom, but you also found a wonderful order in his house, his servants, his, the way he went up to the temple. Everything was in perfect order, and it wasn't merely an intellectual answering of questions, although he did answer the questions. But she was impressed with the splendor of the place where Solomon lived and the perfect order of those who were waiting on him. And that, I think, has a reflection in Titus chapter 2, where it talks about adorning the doctrine. We have a responsibility for perfect order within in the house of God now.
She communed with him, he says.
No.
And I think perhaps that's one of the reasons why I'm not always very strong in my Christian life, but spend enough time with the Lord.
Mm.
And she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So, out of heart are the issues of life.
Mm-hmm.
And if we commune with the Lord about those matters which concern us, we bring them to him, we talk them over with him, he will enable us to live them out in our lives according to his glory, for the blessing of others. John and Andrew had heard of the Lord by John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist points the lamb out, they ask a question, "Where abidest thou?" And the Lord Jesus says, "Come and see." And they abode with him that day. And the Queen of the South had the same experience. She heard something. She went to Solomon, and then she says, after she's come under the impression, "I didn't believe what I heard. You know, I didn't believe the report until I came and I saw." And then she comes to the realization that it was far better than what she could ever have imagined. And I think that if we spend time with the Lord Jesus, we will have that same experience. You know, it is far better than we could ever have imagined. And if we do it the next day, we will have the same experience again. This will never stop.
Yeah.
And the fame of Solomon was concerning the name of the Lord. Yeah. So it was something perhaps greater than Solomon's glory, something of Lord's glory.
Mm.
So.
It's very good, John. That was really one of the first things that's mentioned in verse 1 concerning the name of the Lord. But, Simon, we talk about communion, and we talk about communion in a collective sense, you know, together in gatherings. And that's a very precious privilege. But I should say that this communion here is more of a personal nature.
Yes.
Would you agree that it's one-to-one?
Well, yes, I think so, yes.
And what I would build on that is, you know, we have our own, regardless of how we may appear before others, collective expressions of worship. There's our own personal walk with the Lord. We need to have our own personal history, our own soul history with the Lord. And she didn't maybe have the advantages that many who would have had externally in the Commonwealth of Israel. And she didn't have the advantages of the light of the Christian revelation such as we have, and yet, should we not say that she puts her to shame, puts us to shame by her exercises and devotion, and as you said, the distance she traveled.
Yes.
Is that what it's meant by saying that the Queen of the South shall rise up into judgment with the men of this generation? And verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment of this generation. Is that what it's meant?
I think so, Jean-Claude. I think they did not have the same privileges and the same light and the same knowledge, and yet they responded to what they had, whereas those that surrounded the Lord in his earthly ministry to a large extent refused him and consequently will come in under judgment, and these others will be standing witnesses against him in that day to come.
Yeah.
So there's a solemn aspect of it too, of course, that grace rejected brings judgment.
Two verses I'd like to quote also. Psalm 72, the Psalm 4:7 by David, at the end of his words, he says in his first 9 of Psalm 22, the dwellers in the desert shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The king of Tarshish and of the Isles shall render presents to the kings of Sheba. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer to you. There is also the prophecy of David in here. And also in Isaiah 52, that verse, it's not specifically for Solomon, but it says in verse 15, so shall he astonish many nations, kings shall shut their mouth at him, for what have not been told them shall they see. And what they have not heard shall be considered.
So we could consider it as a millennial picture or millennial type, and show that worship that will be brought to the Lord in a future day in the millennium according to those scriptures.
When we think of that, what will be in the millennium, and when we think of what Solomon was with all the grandeur and greatness, which will be what the Lord will have in the millennium. When the Lord says that greater than Solomon was here, they didn't see that grandeur, and yet the one who was there was Son of God walking amongst them. There wasn't the gold, there wasn't all the things that the Queen of Sheba saw, and when we come to Mary, clearly that which was who the Lord was did grip her soul, and she saw who he was and sat to listen to his words. So the one who was there was greater than Solomon, but it was a different view. There was nothing. There was that which was intrinsic about his person, his words, his actions. I mean, we know some of the things he did, which many of us think he did, the miracles that we've seen. But there was a different view of him. He walked about as a humble man.
Well, that actually could be summed up by that verse in Psalm 53. There was no beauty in him. We should desire him. And I think the problem was that they did want a Messiah of their own image. They didn't want one like you're describing, Brian. And they didn't see his beauty.
They were almost looking for a sign. Paul writes to the Corinthians that the Jews seek a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Wisdom and fear. And the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of the signs that had been given beforehand, but it was not received. But thinking of the Lord as much greater than Solomon, I think, as Brian has just indicated, Mary did have an appreciation of his greatness, because we see the Queen of Sheba speaking, it says communing with Solomon. They're almost on the level.
Yeah.
Almost. Mary, there are three occasions we read of Mary in the New Testament, and each time she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Yes, she heard his word, but we don't read of her actually commune. I'm sure she did commune in a broader general sense, but each time, Luke 10, John 11, John 12, Mary is at the feet of the Lord Jesus every time.
Do we see, again, the female side of response to the Lord? I was just thinking of comparing the Queen of Sheba, who was clearly completely taken up with who Solomon was and the grandeur of what was connected with him personally, and Hiram, who did an awful lot of things for Solomon, but when Solomon gave him 20 cities, he despised them. He said, what are these? And he wanted paid for what he'd done. He was thinking about what was for him. And in some ways, the disciples were, they wanted to be sat one on his right hand and one on his left in the kingdom. They were thinking of their position. Whereas when we have Mary, she's just totally taken up with the Lord and not thinking of her position at all.
Well, maybe we should make tracks to move on to Mary. But the thing about the Queen of Sheba is that she brought her appeal came to Solomon by way of giving him honor. Exalting him, really, by the gifts that she brought. But it was reciprocal, she came to Solomon with what she had with her, and it surpassed, greatly surpassed what she expected, and she gave expression to that. We've been looking at it, we have to move on. But she brought and she gave, and the consequence was that Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire. I think when we are a word, I'm taking it a level higher, Solomon was a man, but in regard to the glory of the Lord Jesus, the way in which he, who is God, has made God known. When we bring that honor to that one in whom is hid all the truths and has hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we receive in return, don't we? That's the wonderful thing. We're not losers. We're gainers by bringing bringing to the Lord Jesus just as she was here. And this visit must have been, you know, it must have, when she turned and went back, it must have marked a turning point and a memory that abode in her memory. An event that impacted her for the rest of her days on earth. That's what we should be looking for.
It is really instructive to see the conclusion she had after the visit in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. First of all, she says, the report about you was true, what I heard. But then she came there, and what she found was, you used this word, Andrew, at the beginning, satisfaction. And they are here in this room, younger people, older people. But I would like to say that this is a picture of every believer that will never be disappointed about Christ. In our way here to Kilkil, I met a young man in the train to the airport in Bucharest. And we started a short discussion, and I discovered he was a believer's child, a man working now in France, but who went away from the Lord, and I asked him why. And he said, I am disappointed by the people who claim to be believers. And I just had the moment to tell him, you're looking at the wrong people. And maybe sometimes we do the same mistake. We look around us, and we are disappointed because we look at our weaknesses and we see that she communed with Solomon. She had that personal devotional I'm talking our language now, her personal devotional time continually with the Lord, and she was never disappointed. And we live in times where it's very easy to be disappointed, but Christ will never disappoint us. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the fact he was not ashamed is that the preaching of the gospel, when people come and meet Christ, they will never come back to us to say, you know what, your message was, or your Christ was not as beautiful as you said. But they will come back and they will say, like this queen, he is far more beautiful than you said. So we need to be encouraged about this. Let's not look at our failures. Let's look at Christ, and we will have the same report that she had about him.
But look at, just carrying on from that, you were speaking about this person you met,
the young man,
who has been looking at other people, looking at believers.
Mm-hmm.
But if we are occupied with the Lord, we will look at our fellow believers in a different way.
In a different way.
That's the mistake Martha made.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. She started well. You know, we often blame Martha for all the wrong things that she did, but she took the initiative. She invited the Lord into her home. But then instead of looking at the Lord and be occupied with him, she started to get annoyed about her sister. And that's when the wrong response, the wrong reaction comes. Whereas Mary was absorbed by the Lord. And although the Bible doesn't tell us, I think when we piece everything together, the Lord must have been there more often than the three times that you just listed here. But eventually, the fact that Mary spent time at the Lord's feet gave her such an understanding that went beyond all of the disciples. No one understood that the Lord would die, would raise. She was the only one who was not at the grave. Why? Because she had spent time with the Lord. She had that understanding that we only get if we spend time with him.
Yes, I quite agree that I didn't mean to imply the Lord only.
No, I don't.
Definitely three times. Clearly from other scriptures, it was a regular
thing. Yeah.
But the three times her name is mentioned.
Yes.
Yeah. But I'm glad you brought up the subject of Martha, because she invited the Lord into her house.
Yeah.
Now, this strikes across the Gospel of Luke, doesn't it? In a loud chord. Chapter 2, there's no room for him in the inn.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 7, Simon invites him, but he didn't really want to. Chapter 9, he has nowhere to lay his head. Chapter 10, a certain woman called Martha invites him into her house. There's a place for all of them. That's the beginning. That has to start first. That's the beginning. And that enables Mary to sit at his feet and hear the word. All the other blessings of that household receive.
Well, I think Paul, you're maybe indicating I should jump forward into Luke 10, but I do enjoy the Queen of Sheba and Butler Stoney, J. Butler Stoney, and some very remarks in relation to us in the morning meeting. We've been so absorbed with the Lord's beauty. He'd been in a swoon, he'd been almost completely closed out from ourselves and our must have been wonderful. Some of those brothers, we could learn many lessons. I think of Harold St. John and Patricia's daughter, the children's novelist, used to go along to the meeting with him, and he'd get up to give thanks one Lord's Day morning, and he felt a tug, and it was his daughter. Patricia said, "Father, there's nobody else here yet." He was so absorbed with the Lord that he's kind of lost track of what was happening around him. So he waited for his brother. But in a similar way, in John 4, that same brother, born of County Tipperary, he spoke there of the Lord bringing us into a region of satisfied desire. The living water will never thirst. So they're very beautiful thoughts in connection with that. But there's something here about Martha. You know, we've looked at disadvantaged women, one who had lost an only son who was already a widow, one who had a disease that was weakening her and emptying her pocket as well. Others in difficult circumstances, and tomorrow we'll come to look at those who were immoral, really. So many different conditions, some who were demon possessed and so on. But Martha had a sister called Mary, and we know that she had a brother, but they didn't have husbands. And that's not an easy exercise sometimes for godly sisters. And the Lord took account of that very tenderly and very faithfully. And the other thing that's distinctive, I think, about this village and this home, I'm assuming it's the same one as we read about in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel, but she was a property owner. She had some, shall we say, financial resources, and it was her house. And it certainly seems from their circumstances, from their house, from the manner in which they were able to entertain not only the Lord, but his disciples and the retinue, and the way in which Mary brought we can talk about the value of the ointment, of this precious nard in the alabaster box, but it certainly would give the indication of a certain degree of wealth there. Land, we might even say comfort. And yet, they had this exercise that they did not have. What others had in the way of husbands or family. And yet the Lord took account of them. Took account of them very tenderly. I mean, where do we have such a verse as I read, John 5, that Jesus loved all three of them. But it starts, and it's right that you pointed out here and others that it was Martha took the initiative and received him into her house, and you know, if you take the Lord and the disciples and all those that were along, and they suddenly came to the village, and Martha, why don't you come home, you know, come to a meal, come and visit. And they all landed in. She would have had a fair amount of work cut out for her, you know. We can understand why she was a bit cumbered with serving, and why she may have been a little bit indignant with Mary, but... the Lord wasn't always going to be with them. We found that the Lord Jesus, he adjusted matters here. And when we get through to John chapter 12, the result is that Mary is still in the position of worship, as to speak. But Martha is serving. It doesn't any longer say that she was cumbered or oppressed with serving. But she served. And of course there is a place for that. No question.
This is one of those times when the Lord uses somebody's name twice. And there's seven occasions, I think, in Scripture where that happens. And often it involves a reproof. So it does show us that the Lord does sometimes have to correct us, but it does show us that it's a good example, because we don't read that Martha resented the correction. And you mentioned that she learned from the adjustment. That's a good word we like to use, isn't it, with that situation. But the Lord did speak to her quite firmly, didn't he? And yet she didn't resent it, she learned from it. So I get one lesson from this. We can criticise Martha, but she was like this. The Lord needed to adjust her. But how many times has the Lord needed to adjust me? But have I always accepted his adjustment? She did. And this adjustment seems to have been made in front of somebody else. You must be careful how we adjust one another. But she didn't resent it, she accepted
it. I like the way the Darby translation describes what is going on with Martha in Luke 10. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving. And I think there is a lesson in that for us as well. What she did wasn't wrong. You know, we've seen that she took the initiative. And when we have this little list in John 11, now Jesus' love, Martha comes first. But she was distracted. Yeah. She was so occupied with her work for the Lord that she had lost sight of the Lord. Yeah. And I think we can be very busy. And probably we're all very busy in this day and age. We have our work, we have all kinds of things. We might even be, you know, busy for the Lord, doing all kinds of things. But there is the danger that we get distracted and we lose sight of the person whom we are serving.
And this is what had happened to Martha. And when we lose sight of the Lord in this way, we're going to say things that are not right. Or we're going to do things that are not right. Martha did good things, but she because she lost sight of the Lord, started to look at others, and then starts to talk negative, which again is something that we are in danger of doing. So if we want to stay close to the Lord, if we want to prevent making that mistake, we need to follow Mary's example and spend time with the Lord.
I'm going to try to hire myself as the lawyer of Martha right now and say two more positive things of her. It says here in verse 38 that Andrew already mentioned she received him into her house. I don't think it's possible that we enjoy, it's a personal opinion that I submit to correction, to enjoy hospitality if this attitude of Martha is not found among us. I think the sisters have an essential, fundamental role in for us brothers to enjoy and to put in practice the exhortations, for example, from Hebrews 13, where we are exhorted to open our house and to show hospitality. And it's extremely important. As an application, I would say, it says here, her house, it doesn't say her living room. Mm-hmm. We have this expression, feel like home, when someone is coming, but we assigned our guests to usually our living room. She opened her entire house. And as an application, I say, there was nothing contrary to the character of Christ in that house. The entire house was open. Christ could go in every single room. And sometimes young people say, oh, my room is not quite tidy right now. Please don't come in. Let me first. But I don't think she had any of that. Everything was open for the Lord. And the second thing, Paul said, and he's right, she talks negative or she criticizes her sister, but she doesn't go to another sister.
Yeah.
She doesn't go to another brother. She goes to the Lord. And I think this is something positive. Because if I would do that all the time, maybe many unnecessary exercises among the saints will be avoided. If I go to him and I say, Lord, Paul annoys me, sorry, Paul. I talk to the Lord, and it's wonderful. If I talk to him, he will find a solution for my problem, which is not really a problem. The Lord will show me it's not a problem with the other, but it might be that the problem is in my heart, in my heart.
Yes.
But we need to speak to the Lord before we go to others.
In putting Martha's nothing right, the Lord always commends her for what she's doing. He says, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Mm-hmm. Now, that's acknowledging the fact that she was doing what she felt to be wrong. Where she was wrong was in finding fault with her sister, who was listening to the Lord. So the Lord is quite gentle, I think, in his correction. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that path. And maybe Martha would also have chosen that good path if she hadn't been so preoccupied with serving. Maybe. But it is an adjustment that needed to be made. And evidently it was made. And things went on in order, no doubt. Certainly in chapter 12, they're in perfect order.
There's two words for good in the New Testament. One means beneficial, one means beautiful. Mm-hmm. We might think that this is the word beautiful. Mary has chosen the beautiful part, mm-hmm. but actually it's the beneficial part, the good part, the part that brings good. And I suppose this is showing us that whilst Martha was doing good, there was something even more important. And that's something to do with our life with the Lord that must come first before we start serving. I feel this is a lesson from this. Because as Paul said, we can be very busy serving the Lord, but we haven't spent time with the Lord. Mm. That's why we sometimes get angry with situations when they don't go according to plan, or when other people don't seem to be fitting in with what we think they should be doing to help us.
Yes, and time spent with the Lord is never lost time. Mm-hmm. Because the Lord says here, it will not be taken away from her. Mm-hmm. It is something to be built on. It becomes part of you. And when it comes to cooking a meal, that is to be enjoyed by the guests, hopefully. And you move on, and if it was a very good meal, they might talk about it a year later. But that's not something there's a lasting effect. But this is a lasting effect. So time spent with the Lord is never wasted.
Just to quote a verse to sustain what you just said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35. This is about the Lord Jesus. He says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he," that is Christ, "went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." And we have also the verse in Isaiah 50, verse 4, where he says, "Morning after morning, you open my ear." And maybe this is something that we all need to be reminded about. Brother Simon was talking about this, how easy is that without noticing, the center becomes, for example, something positive, our service, and replaces Christ. Maybe because we're missing on these devotional, personal times that are so important for our relationship with Christ.
But one thing that is spoken of here, there is one at the end of verse 41, is need of one. I'd like to quote that verse of Philippians 3, verse 13. "Brethren, I do not count you have got possession of myself, but one thing, forgetting the things behind, stretching out for the things before I pursue, looking towards the goal for Christ is calling on high of God in Christ Jesus." So that the apostle was also having one thing before him, which was to glorify the Lord Jesus, his Savior, right to the end of his path on earth. And whether it's service, whether it's devotion to the Lord, we have to have a single eye and be simple in our service and be focused on the Lord ever.
Mm-hmm. That's a nice answer to one thing is needful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. If one thing is needful, the Apostle Paul could say, "One thing I do." Mm-hmm.
There is, of course, an aspect in which this would not have been possible in the future. It would not have been possible for Mary to do this when the Lord's earthly ministry came to him. To actually... This action of Mary of sitting in the Lord's physical presence at his feet, listening to his word, was not going to be possible, once his earthly ministry had come to a close, in the sense in which it was here. Can we say that? Or I think some might like to carry it on to the future, and into our experience and the experience of others. But there was something peculiar to the moment in this. in my view, historically, the Lord wasn't going to be in that house once he ascended from Bethany. And there was a need to take, there was a need for her. And it seems rather that she could not follow the Lord like the others from Galilee, you know, who followed him in his earthly ministry. There may have been things that detained her in the home or in the circumstances in which she was found, and she had to take advantage of that moment in a way that militated against what Martha was doing. But and we need to say that too. We need to buy up the opportunities. We need to redeem the time. When we have opportunity, we have to do what our hand finds to do, because circumstances may arise when we would wish to act in a certain way, and it's no longer going to be possible. The Lord was there. The Lord was in her home. And she said, I'm not going to miss out on this. I'm going to sit at his feet and hear his word.
Perhaps we could add too, by the joy for the Lord. Mm. The joy for the Lord's heart, seeing somebody sitting at his feet and hearing his voice and listening to him.
And I think this leads on in due course to worship. It's not given in Luke's Gospel, but it's given in Matthew and Mark, and it's given in John. It's a complete little picture given in John. So perhaps we should move on to 6 days before the Passover. And I take it that the passages in Mark and in Matthew 26 are parallel passages, and that is the same incident as in John 12. Are we agreed on that?
Yeah.
So we can consider the interesting thing is the way in which we're told that wherever the gospel or the glad tidings may be preached in the whole world, what this woman shall be. What this woman has done shall be also spoken of for a memorial of her. Wherever the gospel is preached, well, the gospel is preached from this book, and in particular the facts of the gospel from the gospel. And it has been recorded, and what a wonderful memorial that wherever the Christian gospel is preached, the account of what Mary has done will be recounted.
I don't think we should miss Hugh's point that in the previous chapter 11, that she was at his feet, and effectively that was prayer, because she asked, she said to him the same words actually that Martha had said. Not to be too critical again of Martha, but the words that Martha had said, she repeated, but she must have said them in a completely different way, because she said them at her feet. Verse 32 of chapter 11. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Those are exactly the same words that Martha said in verse 21. But she said them at his feet. So I kind of see a triple, as Hugh mentioned. There's the sitting at his feet, listening to his word. There's being at his feet in prayer. And then there's the being at his feet in worship. Would you agree?
Yes. Yes. That's correct.
I think this
little trio shows us that worship has to do with knowledge. The Lord Jesus says in John 4, we worship what we know. And today in the Christian world, worship very often has to do with feelings and all kinds of things. But it starts with knowing who the person is. If the Queen of England would enter this room incognito, we would all see that there is a stranger, but we wouldn't behave any different. Because we don't know her. But if she would come here, we would recognize her, we would pay her a different kind of respect, because in a way we know her, we know who she is. And the same thing applies to worship. Of course, we're not worshiping the Queen, don't get me right wrong. But if we don't know the Lord, there will be very little worship, if at all. And if we want to worship the Lord, we need to spend time with Him, get to know Him, and then we will find something to appreciate, which will lead to worship.
Well, you said, Paul, that her action was characterized by intelligence, haven't you?
Yeah.
Against the day of my burial, the Lord attributes it to that.
She was actually the only one who could demand the Lord's work. The other women weren't able to do so, because by the time they reached the grave, the Lord was no longer there. Mm-hmm.
Can I understand that you're talking about Andrew's spiritual intelligence, that she did that a bit against the custom? The custom was that they will anoint the body after the death. And maybe her knowledge that he will be risen made her anoint him before, knowing that afterwards they will not have, she will not have that occasion.
Yes, I think so, definitely. I think it must indicate that she could take to heart his words. That he would rise again. Maybe, as far as we know, she seems to be the only one who realised that.
I think we should note too that it cost her a great deal. It may have been Judas who said it, but he said it was a fact that no doubt that ointment could have been sold for more than 300 pence. Well, that would have been a year's wages. So it was not something that she did lightly. She did it with all her heart, I'm quite sure. And I think that worship, I don't know quite how to put this, it should cost us something. Particularly, this is worship of a high order. This is sweet odour. This is not the brazen altar, it's the golden altar of incense. Typically, it's to do with the person of the Lord Jesus and an understanding of Him and who He is and His beauty.
I think that's a good point, because I think some of us can be very erudite in the Lord's presence. And other brothers, I'm speaking about brothers, may not be able to articulate their words like others, but the Lord, but what is in the heart is what counts, and it's what is the expression of the heart, and what is really genuine
Let's read it again. Simon, don't you think with or without eruditeness, can't we realize when something is from the heart?
And I
think if something is from the heart, you know, any eruditeness goes out of it, because you can tell when a brother is pouring out his heart to the Lord, and it does produce its effect on the company, doesn't it?
The odor filled the house.
Yes.
It says here, it wasn't just in a very close proximity to the Lord that this was this could be smelled. The odor filled the house. Again, it's not the living room. It's the odor filled the house. It was everywhere. And I would even take it a step further. There came a point when Mary left the house. But I would suggest that the odor went with her, because she wiped the Lord's feet with her hair. The odor was in her hair and would be noticed by others. Now, just to make this very practical, and linking this with our being with the Lord on a Lord's Day morning, they also use walking out of the door, when people pass by. But what do they see? What do they notice? With Mary, it was very clear that something of the smell that was with the Lord at that moment was with Mary. Of the disciples, it could be said that, they had been with Jesus. People noticed this. And something similar could be said here of Mary. And when we leave the presence of the Lord, even when that is in our personal devotion, what do people see? Is this noticeable? Does this have an effect on me? Or do I just go on with my life as if nothing has changed?
I'm going to say this carefully. Brother Simon advised me when I say numbers to say approximately. So I see in this passage approximately three groups of people. First, I think we have, it's maybe the first time, maybe, when Judas is opening his mouth, showing what is in his heart. And I think he's representative of one of the categories in this passage is the natural man. Paul speaks about these three categories in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. Natural men who understand nothing of worship. They don't appreciate Christ. They don't appreciate worship. For him, a poor man was better than Christ. Like, this should be sold and given to the poor man. This is one category. The second one is, unfortunately, all the other disciples who are believers. And here I see them as an image of a believer that is, as Paul calls them, carnal. They don't understand the mind of Christ in that moment. They fell under the influence, negative influence of Judas. And then, how should I say it? Wonderfully, there is one person who is part of the third category, a spiritual believer. And this is Mary, who understands, unlike any other people in that moment, what will refresh the heart of Christ. I think it says here 6 days before the Passover. Basically, in John here, half of the gospel is spent with the last week of the life of Christ before the cross. And she is the one who brings comfort to his heart. The Lord, his father, made it possible that he will be in this house, which he appreciated so much. And she's the one who does this gesture of wonderful appreciation. And in a way, I think his heart was refreshed, encouraged, to see that there is someone who understands a bit of what he's gone through.
Yeah.
And that is really, really an example for us.
I'll add the fourth group. Lazarus. Lazarus is one who sat with him at table. But in all of the passages about Lazarus, we don't read anything that he does.
Mm-hmm.
But here he is in the presence of the Lord. And the previous chapter has been raised from the dead. From among the dead. It was said earlier in the conference that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now we are no longer. We've been raised with Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I think this is, Lazarus here is a picture of that. And he's enjoying, although he doesn't say a word, he no doubt is enjoying what has happened. That place of being seated with Christ is a place of enjoyment.
And we know that the Lord appreciated what Mary did.
Mm-hmm.
And you talk about the odor that was in the house, the odor would have been our Lord and would have continued with him. And he would have had that continual remembrance of what Mary had done for him. But there was also, the Lord had to say, let her alone. There were those who didn't appreciate what she'd done. And we perhaps have to be careful that we don't sometimes despise someone's love for the Lord and don't really understand what their appreciation is. We can be cold sometimes. But the Lord has to tell them to let her alone.
And we can learn something wonderful of Mary again, because in all three occasions, in Luke 10, in John 11, and in John 12, she's misunderstood or criticized. What is her reaction? She says nothing. In Luke 10, her sister criticizes her. And because she keeps silence, something that is really difficult for me, the Lord is the one who comes in for her. In John 11, the Jews have a wrong impression. She will go to weep at the tomb. But she didn't. She found a better place. She went to the Lord's feet. And there she found compassion, consolation, encouragement. And here again, now the entire audience there, I mean, at least the 12 disciples, criticized her. She says nothing. And the Lord comes in and the Lord says, what she did will be now marked forever and announced in the entire world. I think she's a special, wonderful, godly sister that we can learn from.
Just one verse in the Song of Songs, of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth its fragrance. She was occupied with the Lord. She had something to give him. Something she had collected, like we say, collect during the week. And in this book of love, we see what really this spikenard sendeth forth its fragrance. It was the whole house filled with the ointment.
What did she do? Because in Mark it says that she broke the box and poured it on his head. Whereas in John's Gospel, it's she wiped his, she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. But further down the passage in Mark says she is come beforehand to anoint my body with the burial. So I would take it was from the head to the feet, and she wiped it off his feet. We go with that.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a very, if that's the case, it was a very complete action. It was very, very, very thorough.
You could say that in Matthew, she anoints his head, that's what you do to a king.
Mm-hmm.
In John, she anoints his feet, that's what you do to the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
So there is every range of worship
And the Holy Spirit has chosen to use this silent act of worship as the perhaps the most vivid illustration of worship.
Mm-hmm.
Not what is spoken, we should mention that, haven't we? But just what is it from is expressed in silence.
Mm-hmm.
And that brings us back to the worship that occurs in at the Lord's Supper, that is coming from every heart, not only from those who get up and speak, but from those who don't speak.
And wherever the gospel is preached, this memorial is to be told to her. And I think that would indicate that there's a connection, close connection, between the gospel and the response to the gospel and worship that the gospel is calling. The proper understanding of the gospel will reach us to worship our Lord and Savior.